Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 3 to 6 is the text. But we'll read verses 1 to 6. But the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 9, verses 3 to 9. But let's go ahead and read 1 to 6. Solomon says, "For all of this I considered in my heart, even to declare all this, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. No man knoweth either love or hatred by all that is before him. All things come alike to all. There is one event to the righteous and to the wicked, to the good and to the clean, and to the unclean, to him that sacrificeth and to him that sacrificeth not. As is the good, so is the sinner. As he that sweareth, as he that feareth an oath. This is an evil among all things done under the sun, that there is one event unto all. Yea, also the heart of the sons of men is full of evil, and madness is in their heart while they live, and after that they go to the dead. For to him that is joined to all living, there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything. Neither have they any more a reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Also their love, and their hatred, and their envy, is now perished. Neither have they any more a portion forever in anything that is done under the sun." Let's pray. Lord, help us as we come to you. What a blessed green pasture this place is to come, Father, to hear from your word, to open the bread of life. Father, all we need to do is read it and we'll be blessed. We pray that you would visit us, Father, in power tonight. Send the Spirit of God, we pray. Lord, I am so lacking, but Father, your Spirit is not. And so we pray that the Spirit of God would have free course, run to and fro in our hearts. We know the wind below it, where it listeth, and we can hear the sound thereof, but we can't not tell whence it cometh and whether it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. So Lord, we pray that you would revive us with thy Spirit tonight. Father, send forth your word with power. We give you all the glory and all the praise. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we ended last time, if you remember, with words of comfort to the Christian. Remember verses 1 and 2, we said, well, words of comfort. When Solomon says, "All this I considered in my heart, even to declare all this, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. No man knoweth either love or hatred by all that is before him." So Solomon is telling us, I considered all these questions about life in my heart so that I could declare all of what I considered. And all of this, said Solomon, so I could answer the questions about life in a fallen world. But with all of Solomon's wisdom, with everything that God showed him, with everything that he beheld, with everything that he saw with his eyes, Solomon said, "I couldn't touch providence." He said, "I still don't understand why things happen, when they happen, and the way they happen. I don't know how God executes his government. I do not have insight into that, but I do know something about it." And that's what he says there in verse 1 of chapter 9. He says that the righteous, the wise, the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. That's what Solomon said he can declare unto us, that we're in the hand of God. And listen, Isaiah 55 in verses 8 and 9, if you just want to listen or if you want to turn there, listen, this is how we need to think of God. This is what Solomon, I believe, discovered. The prophet Isaiah in chapter 55 and verse 8, this is God speaking. He says, "So my thoughts are not your thoughts." And listen, we need to remember this about God. Listen, we look at things that happen in the world and sometimes they make no earthly sense. That's because they're in the hands of God and they don't need to make earthly sense to us. God doesn't have to give account of any of his matters to us. But as long as believing people, we are in the hand of God, then beloved, that ought to be the most comforting thing for us. And so Isaiah says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts, they are higher than your thoughts. So in verse 1, Solomon says, there's comfort in this. There's comfort. There ought to be comfort in the providence of God. Psalm 31:15, the psalmist says, my times are in thy hands. When the psalmist says, my times are in thy hands, he's saying, my life is in thy hands, O God, to do what you will with me. Listen, in verse 2, Solomon again says, all things come alike to all. And there is one event to the righteous and to the wicked. Therefore, you cannot make a distinction as to one standing with God from what has or is providentially happening in their lives. You can't look at, for instance, a Job and say that things that he's sinning against God in his life because he's going through a sore trial. You can't look at the prosperity of someone and say that everything's right in their lives because they're prospering. You can't do that. You can't look at God's providence like that. You cannot say this calamity happened to them because they have sinned, and you cannot say they are righteous because everything is going well for them. Do you remember in John chapter 9, do you remember the blind man? I thought this was a perfect example. The blind man, the apostles asked the Lord Jesus when he would heal the blind man of his blindness. The apostles asked him, says, Jesus passed by and saw a man which was blind from his birth. Now look at the question that the disciples asked. His disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin? This man or his parents, that he was born blind. So this is because of his sin. Jesus said, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents. In other words, that's not why he's blind. He's blind that the works of God should be made manifest in him. And that's the reason that every providence that God brings into your life, child of God, that the works of God might be manifest in you. Remember, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. So no one knows the ways of God, nor the designs of his providence, but Solomon goes on in verse 3, and he says, there is an evil among all things that are done under the sun, that there is one event unto all. And Solomon calls that an evil, that there is one event unto all, meaning one event unto both the righteous and the wicked. Yea, also the heart of the temple of men is full of evil, and madness is in their heart. So, listen, since there is one event to all, and the wicked see no distinction or advantage in fearing God, they are therefore full of evil and madness while they live. In other words, they look at Christianity, and they look at those that are not Christians, and they see no distinction. One event comes to all. And as Ecclesiastes 8:11 says, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, and the sons of men see that, sinners see that, therefore the hearts of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. So sinners in the world see no immediate consequences or judgment for their wickedness from heaven. And so they continue to run headlong into their sins. Instead of believing the gospel and turning from their wicked ways to Christ in repentance and faith, they judge Christ and Christianity by what they see with their eyes. And what they're saying, in effect, is, if all things come alike to all, what's the point? What's the point in fearing God? Let God manifest himself. And we see that in some of the Psalms. So the wicked see no point in following God. And this is what Solomon calls an evil among all things that are done under the sun. This is what I believe he's seeing. So the wicked see no point in following God, and consequently no reason to fear God. If the righteous suffer like the wicked in the world, what's the point in following God? Now, this is faulty reasoning. And this is why Solomon says it's madness. Madness is in their hearts while they live, and after that, they go to the dead. Listen, this is the truest definition of madness, is when sinners continue in their sins, and in the destruction of their own souls, while they live. And here's the amazing thing. They know that they are born to die. Every human, once they are old enough, the reality of death comes to them. They know it. And yet the mass of humanity never gives it much thought at all. Until perhaps they make it to the end of their days and they begin to perhaps think about it. But then when they do think about it in the end of their days, most think terribly wrong about it. Listen, I've spoken to people that are on the brink of eternity and there's still no concern for their soul. That is madness, knowing that you are going to die and face the living God. That's the truest definition of madness. When someone knows they're going to die and they still do nothing to seek after God and to turn from their wicked ways. They realize that they are about to be launched out into eternity and they do nothing. That's the truest definition of madness that there could be. And listen, the masses of the world know that they're going to die and they do nothing about it. Look at Hebrews. Turn to Hebrews 10:26. 10:26, I think that's what Solomon's calling this evil that is done under the sun. Hebrews 10:26. The apostle here writes, "For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins." That's it. There is no other Savior. There is no other gospel. There is no other way. But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, "Vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord." And again, the Lord shall judge his people. Verse 31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Lost sinners have no idea. What's the sad thing, beloved, is most Christians have no idea. To consider the God of heaven, the Creator. Listen, Jesus came the first time as a Messiah and as a Savior. The second time, he's coming as a judge. He's going to be the Lion of the tribe of Judah with fire in his eyes. He's not going to be the same the first time he came. And so, beloved, we do best, and listen, we who are in Christ do best to do business with God in the care of our souls with urgency. And so back to Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 4 to 6. Ecclesiastes 9, 4 to 6. Listen, what you see out in the world, when you can talk to someone about their soul, when they're lying on the deathbed, and they know that it's a certainty that they're going to die, and they see their own bodies wasting away, and you talk to them about their soul, and they drift off, and they're not interested, that's madness. It truly is madness. You're on the precipice of eternity. There is but a step between you and death, and you're about to take that step, and you're not concerned at all about it. It goes to show you how important it is, young people, to remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, before the evil days come. And that's what we'll get to in Ecclesiastes 11. Remember thy Creator now in the days of thy youth. Now when you have a sharp mind. Now when you can learn the truth of God's Word. Don't wait until you're old and you're disinterested and you've watched TV your whole life and you filled your mind up with muck and you're hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. It's a terrible thing. And so Solomon in chapter 9 and verse 4, he says, "For to him that is joined to all living, there is hope." We say that all the time, right? We say, well, you know, we look at somebody and we say, that they're in a terrible place. Well, they're still alive. They're still alive. And Solomon uses an example here of a live dog and a dead lion. You know, a dog is, I mean, we love our dogs, but it's a dog. dog was looked upon in this time as a despised animal. A lion is looked at as the king of all beasts, the strength of a lion. But you know, here, Solomon says that a living dog is better than a dead lion. Now, when you go back to chapter 4, we don't have to go back there, but Solomon there praised the dead more than the living. Remember that? In chapter 4, you can look at that. And you wonder, okay, Solomon flipped out from here. If you go back and read Ecclesiastes 4, 1 to 3, he says the dead are better off there. But the reason he talks about that in the context is because of the oppressor. And he says, at least when they're dead, they're not being oppressed. They're free from the oppressor in that sense. And so Solomon, it's kind of a very narrow view of better being dead because you're free from the oppressor. And that's what Solomon says there. They're free from the evil and wickedness of their oppressors. And he even talks about those who are not born yet. Those who are not born yet, they've not come into this evil world. But here Solomon writes of hope to the living. Hope, even to the hearts of the sons of men that are fully set to do evil. Hope to them. God is long-suffering. Remember we learned that about Ecclesiastes 8:11? Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. I'm so glad it wasn't, because I wouldn't have been saved. And that's the long-suffering of God. But here, he says, a living dog is better than a dead lion. Now think of it this way. It's better to be a poor, hungry, and despised dog and alive with hope of eternal life, or to be looked at as a dog, as poor, despised, and hungry, a beggar. It's better to be like that and alive than to have been, keywords, have been rich, powerful, admired, and comfortable in thy lifetime, but now you're dead and there's no more hope. And this is what Solomon talks about. Look at Proverbs 10:28, back up there. So a living dog better than a dead lion. See, to those that are living, they have hope. Proverbs 10:28 says, the hope of the righteous shall be gladness. Beloved, we live in hope. But the expectation of the wicked shall perish. When does it perish? When they lift up their eyes in eternity. Mm-hmm. All of their faulty, dashed, earthly hopes and their pipe dreams about what's going to happen after they die, they perish. So the hope of the righteous shall be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked shall perish. And then 11:7 of the Proverbs, when a wicked man dieth, his expectation shall perish. And the hope of unjust men perisheth. Listen, if your hope is not Jesus Christ and Him crucified, then it is a perishing expectation. And it will perish when you die. Now, 1 Corinthians 15, beloved, we have a hope.
Amen.
We have a hope. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 12. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 12. Remember what our passage says in verse 6, or verse 4. For to him that is joined to all living, there is hope. We live by faith and we live in hope of eternal life. And listen, when we come to that time, if God gives us a deathbed, or if we come to that time when we die, we live in hope of eternal life and we die in hope of eternal life and of the resurrection. Notice verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, our hope extends far beyond this life, beloved. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all died, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And so, beloved, we rejoice in the hope that is before us. So let me show you one more passage in John chapter 5. In John chapter 5, we talk about this thing of death and life. And listen, if you've been brought into the kingdom of God, then you have passed from death unto life. John chapter 5 and verse 24, the Gospel of John, chapter 5. I love this. Solomon says, for the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything. Now, I know he's talking about the physically dead, but, you know, those that are spiritually dead in the world, they know nothing of Christ. But here, Christ talks about that spiritual resurrection. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Now, you could take this and style it to the resurrection, but I take it and I point it toward the regeneration of the sinner. That they are, it's the first resurrection. They are brought from death unto life. Amen. And then in verse 5 of Ecclesiastes, again, the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything, neither have they any more a reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Listen, if you know you are going to die, now, not tomorrow, and not next week, is the time to get busy, to tend with urgency to the business of your soul, if you know that you're going to die. And I would say that probably every single soul in this little building today, we know that death is coming to us all. Amen. Listen, though all living persons know that they will die, yet so few prepare themselves for eternity. Paul said, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Understand that the dead, Solomon says here, or to live without any concern for death, while knowing that death is imminent, and imminent means it could happen at any moment. And that's what we need to all know. This is how we ought to go into every day of life, knowing that death is imminent. And that's what imminent means, is that it can happen at any time. You may reach your life shoreline today, tomorrow. We don't know when it'll be. And so, beloved, we need to be by the ant. We need to be like the ant and always preparing. But then again, Solomon says, understand that the dead no longer have any consciousness or awareness of anything that is happening in the world now. The dead aren't going to be rewarded, or they aren't going to benefit in eternity for anything done in this life for them after they are dead. Look at the book of Job 14. Job chapter 14. Here Solomon's giving us the reality that the dead are permanently cut off from the land of the living when they die. Job chapter 14 and verse 7. Job 14 and verse 7. For there is hope of a tree, if it be cut down, that it will sprout again, and that the tender branch thereof will not cease. Though the root thereof wax old in the earth, and the stock thereof die in the ground, yet through the scent of water it will bud, and bring forth boughs like a plant. But man dieth and wasteth away, yea, man giveth up the ghost, and where is he? As the waters fail from the sea, and the flood decayeth and drieth up, so man lieth down and riseth not, till the heavens be no more, and they shall awake, nor be raised out of their sleep. And then Psalm 6:5. I want you to see the finality of death, and I think that's what Solomon is showing us here, is the finality of death. Psalm 6:5. For in death there is no remembrance of thee. In the grave, who shall give thee thanks? There is no remembrance of thee. Psalm 88, verse 10. Psalm 88, verse 10. Here the psalmist says, "Wilt thou show wonders to the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise thee, Selah? Shall thy loving kindness be declared in the grave, or thy faithfulness in destruction? Shall thy wonders be known in the dark, and thy righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But unto thee have I cried, O Lord, and in the morning shall my prayer prevent thee." Understand, beloved, that the dead are permanently cut off from the land of the living. This idea, and we've heard this, I hear this all the time, is people talk about their loved ones, oh, they're watching out for us, as if they have some type of consciousness of things that are going on in the world. There is absolutely no conscious understanding after one dies of what's going on in this world. That's completely false. Listen, when one dies and they're launched out into eternity, they are either in the place of eternal blessedness, in which they would have no interest at all of viewing anything back in this life, or anyone back in this life. They're either there, or they're in a place of eternal damnation. And yes, they would love to be back here. Mm-hmm. For the missed opportunities, for living their lives in madness, and running with the throttles full up in their sins. But now, they are in a place where they are tormented forever, day and night. They're in a place where the worm dies not and the fire is not quenched. And they have no rest day or night. And they're in the blackness and darkness. And they're not down in hell with all of their friends. They're in a land of forgetfulness. And it's a place of all eternity. So, listen, Solomon even completes the thought here with the memory of the dead. They are soon forgotten. Now, in closing, it's madness. And I pray that you get this. And that when you speak to sinners in the world, even the ones that you love, that you'd express to them the madness it is to live in the world, knowing that you are going to die, but to carelessly go on in your sins. Listen, once we cross that river of death, there is a great gulf fixed. It is a giant, uncrossable chasm between eternal life and eternal damnation, which you cannot pass. You cannot return and correct or reconcile anything that was left undone in this life. You have no more a portion, we read that, you have no more a portion of anything that is done under the sun. That's it, you're cut off from the land of the living. Verse 6, and we'll close. Ecclesiastes 9:6. We'll read 4-6. For to him that is joined to all living, there is hope. There is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything. Neither have they any more a reward. Psalm 88, any more a portion of anything that's done in this life. For the memory of them is forgotten. Also, their love and their hatred and their envy is now perished. Neither have they any more portion forever in anything that is done under the sun. I pray the Lord would help you with this night. Let's dismiss in prayer. Father, we thank you for the word. We thank you for this passage in the book of Ecclesiastes. I pray that, Father, you would help us to think upon it, meditate upon it. I know there's some difficult passages, but we trust you, Father, and we know this is your holy word. And so we pray that you would make it effectual to our hearts and minds. Help us, Lord. We pray for this little assembly, Father. I pray for both the saints and sinners that come through those doors. I pray, Father, that they would, oh God, strive to enter into the straight gate. I pray that, Father, your spirit would work powerfully in our midst.
I pray that you would awaken dead and lost and estranged sinners from their slumber, from their lingering in Sodom, Lord. I pray that you would awake sinners in our midst, sinners in our families, O God, that they might turn from their sins to Jesus Christ in repentance and faith. Let them not go off on their sins, Father. Leave them not to themselves. Help us, Heavenly Father, to pray for them. Help us to witness to them. Help us to speak to them about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, this life is no game. It's not about all you can get in this world. Oh God, what will we give in exchange for our souls? Help us, Heavenly Father. Please help us. We pray that you'd be with each of these precious souls as they go to their homes. Bring them safely, Lord. Meet every spiritual need, oh God. And if need be, if something needs to be taken away or deprived in this world to drive them to thee, then do it, Lord. Even in my life, help us, Heavenly Father, oh God, to love thee with all of our hearts, with all of our minds, with all of our souls. Help us to devote ourselves, Father, 1,000% to thee, oh God. Help us to live to honor you, to glorify you, to exalt you in our lives. Help us to never put you second or third. Father, help us to have you at the top of first. Oh Lord, let there not be another number one except for thee. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.